And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem. He was 12 years old, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and they found him not. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, not medical doctors, but doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. I'll ask you a question right here. Parents, those of you that were parents and are parents, were you proud of your 12-year-old kids? Would you be proud of them going toe-to-toe with the doctors of the law there in the temple in Jerusalem? Would your buttons pop out a little bit and you go, that's my boy, man, he's let them have it, right? Think about that for a minute. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That's my boy. We don't read that, do we? And when they saw him, Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother, that's Mary, said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And here's the first recorded words of Jesus in Scripture in verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. We'll stop there. We're not going to get any further than that this morning. Last week, we mentioned, as we were in closing, how that the questions that Jesus asked Mary and Joseph were questions that he was really asking them to consider him. You know, you lost track of me for 3 days. You need to pay a little more attention here to me. And in the thought of comes to mind of considering Jesus first. And we read in Hebrews 3:1 that the Apostle Paul wrote, to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then we left off in Hebrews 12, and I want you to turn there, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. We, one time, a couple, 3 years ago, did a study on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and that's on the website, and the notes are on the website also. In Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament worthies of faith David was pointing out this morning in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That sin which doth so easily beset us is unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or as the R, if it's in italics, it could be eliminated, Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, but he's also the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Note this third verse. For consider him, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, that he endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. Now, the Greek word translated consider here in Hebrews 12:3 is unique. If something's unique, it's a one of a kind. This only found this one time in Scripture, this Greek word consider here. The Greek word is analogizomi, and it's number 357 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And here, consider means to think over, to consider, and to ponder. To ponder means to think about, to think over. We are to consider, to think about, to think over Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we're to consider him above all things, above all other things. Consider this. We are the joy that was set before him as he endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself upon the cross. And that's quite a thought to ponder. And the ultimate joy that was set before him narrows down to his bride, the bride of Christ. Potentially, that's you and me. And the bride of Christ considers him first in all things and in everything. Is that you? Now, back to Mary and Joseph in Luke 2. Jesus had just asked them some pointed questions to bring their attention to the fact that they really hadn't yet considered him as they should have. They lost track of him. Stated another way, they hadn't put Jesus first as they should have. He wasn't their first love anymore. That's what it boils down to. And they couldn't answer his two questions. And we read in Luke 2:50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I don't understand my 12-year-old. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. And this is a really kind of a sad statement, spiritually speaking. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And we're not going to get too much into this today, but I looked it up this morning, in fact. there are 11 understood not statements in Scripture. 11 happens to be the number of insufficiency. And in our text of Luke 2:50, the phrase understood not expresses the thought that Mary and Joseph were deficient in their spiritual understanding. Consider this. None of us can fully understand what the Lord tells us and has told us without our spiritual eyes being opened. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. In other words, the Holy Spirit must show us and teach us and bring understanding to our hearts. There's a lot of things that Mary didn't understand at that point in time of her life. For the fact that she told Luke about this, told on herself, shows that she later got the understanding. Okay? We'll talk about that as time goes on here this morning. The Apostle Paul prayed this in his prayer in Ephesians 1:17-18. This is a prayer of Paul's, Ephesians 1:17-18. You're familiar with this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. If your spiritual eyes of understanding have been enlightened, then praise the Lord and be thankful. And not all Christians have such understanding, because it takes the enlightening of the Holy Ghost to open our spiritual eyes of understanding. I hope you know that. I hope you've seen that. I hope you realize that, especially those of you that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, you truly understand this. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul makes the following statements, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I will reference them, and you can write these down. But in Romans 11:25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant." I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. In other words, you got to have some understanding. I want you to have some understanding. Another time he wrote, and this is in 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." He's kind of like quoting himself, isn't he? Another thing he said in 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So he teaches us some things so we wouldn't be ignorant, okay, to open our understanding. Now, Jesus can pick any parents he wanted. And Joseph and Mary were not ignorant. They were simply spiritually ignorant. We run into that all over the place, and I don't have to explain that to you. But Jesus could open their understanding, and I'm sure from this point forward, he tried to enlighten them as to who he was. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He's telling them, he's explaining, he's enlightening them who he was and what he was about. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're considering him, but we need to consider the different perspectives of Jesus and man. And you've read this before, and we've read this many times before, and even Brother Ray Quintana on Friday night reference these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:44, we read this: "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." Okay? I guess we should know that. And then let's think about this. In the span of time, Jesus had come from the eternities past from a spiritual realm, which the natural body of man cannot understand. Mary and Joseph were from a natural body. And Jesus, even though he took on him the form of man, he came from a spiritual body. Look there in 1 Corinthians 15:46. "Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy." That references Adam. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." Now Jesus was here on earth, but he was talking a heavenly language, which the natural man could not fully understand. And so we read in Luke 2:50 that Joseph and Mary understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But I imagine as time went on, they asked Jesus questions. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand. Just like the disciples in Luke 2, 24, 45. In Luke 2:50, we read that Mary and Joseph understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And this verse that we reference in Luke 24:45 was after his resurrection, when he appeared unto his disciples, then opened he their understanding that they might understand. These words, understood, understand, understandest, and understanding, are all fundamental to our comprehension and learning. Excuse me. I found it interesting that the word understood is found 37 times in Scripture. 37 is the number that points to the Word of God. In Revelation 19:13, we cover this many times in this class, it plainly tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Joseph and Mary in Luke 2:50 understood not the Word of God, 12-year-old Jesus, whom they were raising. He had to open their understanding that they might understand him. And what Jesus told them there at the temple in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old began to open their understanding that they might understand him. The Greek word translated understanding in Luke 2:45 is nous. It's N-O-U-S. It's number 3563 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And here's another interesting point. That Greek word is used 22 times in New Testament Scripture. 22 is the number of, there you go, light. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. John 8:12 and 9:5, plus many other scriptures. So you got to think back a little bit. Go to Luke 2:32. When Mary and Joseph, when they took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, when he was still an infant, they heard Simeon, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, tell them about Jesus, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Did they understand what was being told them? We'll answer that in a minute. The Greek word translated understand in Luke 2:45 is the same Greek word translated understood in Luke 2:50. And that Greek word is sunimai. It's number 4920 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it's found 25 times in New Testament Scripture. The number 25 is the product of 25 is 5 times 5, grace times grace. Number 25 has the meaning of the forgiveness of sins. Now, turn to Acts 8 for a minute. In Acts 8, we're going to talk a little bit about the time when Philip the Evangelist, a man full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the angel of the Lord to a man of Ethiopia who was a eunuch of great authority under Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And we're going to read two verses, Acts 8, 30 and 31. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Bill, I remember one of your testimonies years ago. A man was reading his Bible, and you went up to him and asked him that question, didn't you? Did he understand what he's reading? You told him about Jesus, didn't you? Understandest what thou readest? You think your testimony doesn't be heard or isn't remembered? That was 40 years ago maybe, I don't know, a long time ago. So how is it that we have the eyes of our understanding enlightened that we just read about in Ephesians 1:18? We need a guide to open the eyes of our understanding. Isn't that what the eunuch just tell Philip? How can I understand except some man should guide me? And so we need a guide to open the eyes of our understanding, much like the Ethiopian eunuch requested a guide to open his understanding. Well, the Lord had sent the eunuch, Philip the evangelist, a man full of the Holy Ghost, to open his understanding. The man that Bill talked to, the Lord sent Bill to open his eyes of understanding. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent us the very same Holy Ghost that Philip had for the very same purpose, to open our understanding. Turn to John 14. And thus we too might understand all of the Word of God, who is Jesus. Mary and Joseph were not filled with the Holy Ghost at this time of Luke 2. But let's look at some of these scriptures, and we'll see the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. I had you turn to John 14, and I'm sure you have underlined in your Bible verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." You have trouble with your remembering? We get older, we all have a little trouble with our remembering. But he will bring, the Holy Ghost will bring things to your remembrance, especially whatsoever things Jesus has said. John 15, 26. Jesus is still talking to his disciples here. And this is before the day of Pentecost. This is, it says there, but when the Comforter is come, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. Go to John 16, the next chapter. Jesus is still talking. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is come, note this, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Our guide is the Holy Ghost, the agency of the Trinity that opens the eyes of our understanding into all truth, into the Word of God. And I know you've all heard this probably before, many times. The Holy Ghost is a necessary element in the preparation of the bride of Christ. Not all Christians will be in the bride of Christ. And that's a doctrine that's commonly taught today, that we're all going to be in the bride of Christ. But those who teach this lack the proper understanding. We're talking about understanding and understanding not right now. And those with Holy Ghost enlightened eyes see it differently. And not all that are filled with the Holy Ghost see it correctly either. Bridal saints understand what I just said, that the whole all body of Christ will not be in the bride of Christ. So let's get this kind of understanding. Turn to Revelation 19:7. We got enough time to discuss this morning. And, you know, Ray Quintana spent a better part of an hour talking about one verse on Friday night. I guess we do that a lot. Spend a better part of an hour talking about one verse. Yeah, but that's how we learn things. Revelation 19:7 says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb have come, and his wife hath made herself ready." How does the bride of Christ make herself ready? I'm going to give you the steps. There are several steps in a Christian's life, a lifetime process that makes her, the bride of Christ, ready. Of course, the first step is to get saved, to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. This puts one in the body of Christ, but Adam's wife, Eve, was not made from the whole body of Adam, just from one of his ribs. And likewise, the bride of Christ will be made from the rib portion of the spiritual body of Christ. The second step of her making herself ready involves yielding unto his plan for your life. 1 Timothy 2:3. And we'll read two verses there. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and not only that, to come unto the knowledge of the truth." How many Christians truly come to the knowledge of the truth? God knows the answer to that. We don't. The third step in our getting ready to be in the bride of Christ is following the guiding of the Holy Ghost. As we just read, he's our guide into all truth. Without following the guiding of the Holy Ghost, one will not be in the bride of Christ. Acts 19:2 asks this question: "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" We deal with that a lot here. We had several get filled with the Holy Ghost in recent weeks. There's a fourth step in order to be in the bride of Christ. One must fall deeply in love with him. And you're probably familiar with the statement in 1 John 4:19. And this is a statement all Christians can claim: "We love him because he first loved us." But to the bride of Christ, he has become more than just the one who first loved her. He has become the first love, the first in value, the top priority of her life. The bride of Christ, turn to Philippians 3. The bride of Christ becomes a race course runner with the goal of winning him as bridegroom. And there's two verses in Philippians 3 that highlight this point. And we'll read verse 8, Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. This is Paul writing this. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, note this, that I may win Christ. Was he automatically, just because he was Apostle Paul, in the bride of Christ, or was he running that race? He was running that race. Philippians 3:14, Paul again, he writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do all Christians have this kind of mindset? Do all Christians have this understanding? And of course, you talk to them and they don't. You know that. But race course running bridal saints understand these truths. It didn't come to you all at once, did it, Lori? Did it, Alex? You know, I can ask all of you the same question. Now, there's a fifth step of growth that the bride of Christ must take in order for her to make herself ready. And that involves her going through, you ready for this? Manifold trials and sufferings with him. He's not out to just torture us. These are tests he brings to us. These are the steps of faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that please God. We have some understanding if we understand that what these tests and trials are given to us for. You want God's best? We ask that a lot. Well, I raised my hand and then I had this problem happen to me. Yeah, you ask for God's best. And it's going to be some testing. What is being tested? Your faith. This is how you draw closer to him. He gave you the unique problem that you got that might even be common to man. But to you, it's unique. He wants you to trust him. All of us. And so in order for the bride of Christ to be glorified together with him, Romans 8:17 tells us that she must be willing to suffer with him. And then 2 Timothy 2:12 reemphasizes this fact by stating, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And the beginning of reigning with him will take place on the day of the marriage of the Lamb, as stated in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And let me add this one more thought. Is Christ Jesus reigning in your life right now? Is he first? That's what I'm asking. You need to ask yourself. I'm not going to go around the room or anything. These are the kind of questions that we ask. So what does all this have to do with what we're studying about in Luke 2:50? Well, if the Lord tarries till next Sunday morning, we'll find out.